see everyone with us today. And is that good? So today's lesson, I want to pivot a little bit off of Jonathan's lesson last week from Ephesians 16. And where we're supposed to be, there's different parts of the body that we're together. And one of those areas that I want to talk about is, I think, very key today. And if there is a congregation that I've been a part of, this congregation strives to learn more. You ask good questions in Bible class. Always interested in the knowledge of God. And so one of the things in Ephesians 4 that is talked about in verse 14 is we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And this is one of the things that we read that will cause disunity. And so what I want to do today is I want to go through and I want to note, number one, we're supposed to gain knowledge. It's a command from God. We're going to note in Romans, you know, where does our faith come from? And then I'm going to go to the Old Testament. I'm going to show what happens when we lose knowledge. And then I'm going to come back to the New Testament, and we're going to talk about our responsibilities to each other, to correct each other whenever we're not correct in knowledge. And that's how the first century church grew. But in our world today, as in Galatians, the first chapter, it talks about other gospels. There's other gospels being taught today. Other doctrines. And we have lots of peer pressures. And so how do we get where we need to be? And how do we become that one body that's growing together? To start off, turn your Bibles to 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter, the third chapter. Peter gives a command here. 2 Peter, the third chapter, verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. So he says, be on guard. He tells us to be on guard. But how are we going to know when we run up against unprincipled men and that we could lose our steadfastness? In verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are commanded to grow in our knowledge and in the grace. Go to Philippians, the first chapter also. Philippians, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent. So we have a responsibility. We're commanded by Peter. Here Paul's praying that we grow in knowledge and discernment. Now the interesting thing, we can spend all day on this discernment. And that's understanding. Because I think that gets into, we did that this morning on the Lord's Supper in the Bible class this morning. We were going through passages. We were trying to discern what's the first century church trying, what did they do around the Lord's Supper? We were trying to figure that out. And I appreciate Jonathan leading that class. It's a very good class and doing an excellent job there. So we've got to grow in real knowledge. Not just general knowledge, but real knowledge in Christ. So that we can figure out what is excellent. And so that's Philippians. So now let's turn to Romans 10. Romans 10, and the first three verses here, we read, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is their salvation. He's praying for their salvation. That's what he's wanting. For I testify, verse 2 of Romans 10, for I testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. This is Judaizing teachers. But the whole point is, can we have zeal for God and still be wrong? That's what Paul's telling us here in Romans. Absolutely. We can have zeal for God. We can be on fire, but we can be wrong. And there's not a single one of us that's ever going to have this all correct. And we're going to talk about that in the sermon. We're going to talk about that as what is our responsibility to each other. And so make sure we understand that people just, and we read about this in other passages, this is just the one I chose. But just having zeal is not enough. We have to have knowledge. We have to know the righteousness of God, not our righteousness, not Clay's righteousness. Romans 10 verse 14, same chapter, and you can read through verses there, and I'm skipping some for time's sake. But for us, and then, you know, verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will the preacher preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news and good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So it's not uncommon when people hear the gospel, just as in the Old Testament versus the New Testament, for people not to accept the gospel. We all are self-willed human beings. That's, I mean, we get to make choices. I wish, whenever I became a Christian, I no longer can make a choice, but all I could do was serve the Lord. I wish that was automatic, because my life would have been a lot better and I would have been a lot better. But that's not what God set up. God set up for us to strive and to serve, and gave us free will choice. Wouldn't you like to be able to say, whenever I obeyed the gospel, I was going to be perfect from then on because God was not going to let me astray? But that's not how he set it up. And every one of us, John, the first John, the first chapter, don't turn there, but we're all sinners. We've all sinned. We all fall short. But the key that I'm trying to bring to us today, if we're going to be a body of Christians, joining together, we've got to have the same knowledge. We have got to have God's word, and we've got to understand it. And so what is that? In verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How are we going to grow our faith? How are we going to become perfect Christians? It's by hearing the word of God. Now today, when Romans was being written, they didn't have the scriptures like we have today. You know, today I can have a podcast and I can be listening to the Bible on my drive. I can't tell you how many copies of the Bible I have around my house. I can't tell you. I probably have 20 copies on this iPad right now. The access that we have to God's word is innumerable compared to whenever Paul was writing. Our opportunities to have knowledge is far superior than anyone in history. So, but we're not going to grow our faith, and we're not going to become a perfect body unless we're growing in knowledge, unless you and each and every one of us is growing in knowledge. Do not be mistaken that the devil's out there trying to figure out a way to divide all the time. And we have to be growing our faith. And every one of us is going to be at different places in that faith. So, what I hope I've articulated is that we have commands, and it's a demand upon us as Christians to grow in knowledge. And that we have to be not only studying, we have to be hearing the gospel. And we have to have discernment, understanding of all of it. So, what happens whenever that doesn't occur? What happens when that doesn't occur? So, about 780 or 90 years before Christ was born, there was a prophet that walked the earth named Hosea. And so he walked about 50 years prior to Assyria destroying the northern kingdom. And we know that northern kingdom in the New Testament as the Samaritans, the half-breeds. That people from Judah didn't want to associate with, because the Assyrians, the way they assimilated people is they took people out of the country and they brought people in and they mixed the cultures up. And so the Samaritans would have been not pure Israelites at that time. And so Hosea is coming. And you could start, and Hosea is a very interesting book, very interesting from the perspective of Gomer. But I'm not going to talk that much about Gomer. I'm going to go to chapter 4. We're going to hit a little bit of chapter 5. And he's condemning the priest in some of this, and he's also condemning the people. But let's just kind of see where they had come to 50 years before they're destroyed, before God brings judgment upon them. And I think it's very important for us to realize as Christians, the good news is as bad as Hosea it is, but notice God is sending a prophet to beg them to repent. That's the God we serve. He is going to ask us to repent. He desires that we serve him and that we change our ways. But Hosea, the 4th chapter, listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. How can we recognize when we lose the knowledge of God? Can we recognize that in society today? Faithfulness, kindness. Verse 2, there is swearing, deceptions, murder, stealing, adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Is that what we see today? And can we see that? Can we see some of this in our lives? Why did they get here? Because there's no knowledge of God in the land. No knowledge. Now we know historically, before this time, that there's 200... Bear with me on my math. I'm not going to give you accurate numbers, but there's 220 years here between when David was king and the kingdom was united. And let's just say Solomon, and he married all the foreign women, and then the divided kingdom happened. And so remember, this prophecy that we're talking about here is going out to the northern kingdom. And remember Ahab and Jezebel? We remember all of these stories of the corrupt leaders, the corrupt priest. ungodliness, the wrong places of worship being set up. So after so many years, we see people now have no knowledge of God, that all of these things are happening. Skipping down to verse 4. And I'm gonna flip here, okay? I'm going to flip to the New Living Translation. I like the way it put it here. Don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. My complaint, you priest, is with you. Don't point the finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. My complaint is with you, the priest. And so he's getting on to the leaders here. In Hosea's time, that the priests were not teaching the Word of God. And they were leading the people away. Now the difference that I'm going to say that we have between Hosea's time and today, go back to what all we have. Why did the U.S., why were people so adamant about education in the U.S.? It was not so that we could build a great scientific community. At the beginning of our country, we were adamant about education so that people could learn to read and write and understand the Bible. That was the auspices of some of the leaders at the beginning. It was so people could understand what God had to say to them, which is kind of humorous whenever you think about where we are today in some of those institutions that were set up to develop the clergy class or preachers, however you want to bring that. So he's condemning them here. He's telling, don't point the finger at anybody else. The whole nation's doing all this stuff, but it's you that didn't teach. But my point to us today, we have the resources today to teach ourselves. Now, I'm not going to tell you we can all understand this, because we're going to go back, whenever we get back to the New Testament, we're going to see even where people needed help to be taught the Scriptures. Verse 5, so you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will reject you and being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. You can't make it any plainer than this right here. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And the question is, how did they get here? How do we get to this point in history or in our lives? How do we get to the point that we don't understand what God wants? I'm going to contend with you, it's very easily done. It's very easily done. I've got to make money for my family. I've got to feed my family. I need a bigger boat. For everybody that sits in Bible classes with me, that's a contender now, and triple engines on the back. I'm tired. I'm just going to relax and watch a movie now. That's how we get there. Versus, do we take time out every day? And so the people are being destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Now, it's being blamed here is because the priests were not teaching. They had totally lost God's word. Verse 7. And I'm reading some of this. I mean, I'm going to this because I want you to see how bad it was in Hosea's time. The more they multiply, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on sin of my people, and I direct their desire towards their iniquity. So he's saying the priests here are so corrupt that they feed on the people's sin. Now I'm going to tell you I'm mixing a little bit here from church, and I'm going to mix a little politics in here. But this is one that just makes me angry. Lottery systems. Does our political class feed on people's sins? So that's just a pet peeve of mine. That's a poor man's tax. That is a poor man's tax. And one of these days we'll be held in account for that. And if you ever want to hear a funny story around that, get with me after services. I'll tell you a funny story. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. As people go down this hole of sin, it just gets worse and worse and multiplies. And notice, it said multiply. It becomes exponential. You know, there's a linear graph that people get worse like this. No, that's not what it said. It said it multiplied. It's exponential, if you like math. Verse 9, and it will be like people like priests. So there's not going to be a difference. Just because a priestly class is not teaching the gospel, it doesn't mean we have an excuse. Or the people have an excuse. And it will be like people like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. Now remember earlier, whenever we started the chapter off, some of the things that they were not faithful and they were not kind. You know, if you go through and go to Isaiah, if you go to the first couple of chapters of Isaiah, you'll see this same thing and how they were treating each other. They had no love for their neighbors. They were cheating the widows and the orphans and taking their things. Verse 10, they will eat but not have enough. They will play the harlot but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. Verse 11, harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. Let's not go that far. Does our hobbies take away our understanding of the Lord? Does our hobbies, there is nothing wrong with going hunting. There is nothing wrong with going fishing. But if I substitute that for my Bible study and my gaining knowledge of God's Word, where am I going to be 20 years from now? Now, there's been many lessons developed for preaching and Bible study developed in a hunting house for me. So you can take some of those hobbies and you can turn them into positives. But the point is don't just look at harlotry and wine and new wine. Think about the things that take our understanding away. My people consult wooden idols, and their diviners one informs them. People got so desperate that they looked at a piece of wood and says, "What do you want me to do?" Don't we do that today? This is where people are. The spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. They offer sacrifices on top of mountains. So whenever they talk about, you know, if you were in this time, you were supposed to be offering sacrifices in Jerusalem. So they offer sacrifices on top of mountains. They burn incense on hills under the oak, poplar, terebinth, because their shade is pleasant. Does that sound familiar? There's nothing wrong with us having padded benches. But I remember as a child people complaining about wooden benches. Now this past that right there is, we're offering them up here on this top of this mountain under the shade tree because it's convenient and it's nice. I've heard complaints in my time about air conditioners not working, preachers preaching too long, etc. That's what they're saying here. Verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots, and they offer sacrifices and temple prostitutes. So the people without understanding are ruined. Basically here, notice he says, I'm not going to punish the daughters. Because what he's saying here is the leaders are saying, you got to punish that over there. Doesn't that sound like Christ time? Whenever the woman was caught in adultery and he said, where's the man? If she's committing adultery, then there had to be somebody that was there with her. And that's what he's pointing out here. In this passage here, verse 14, I put in the New Living Translation. But why should I punish them for their prostitution and adultery? For your men are doing the same thing, sinning with whores, shrine prostitutes. Oh, foolish people, you refuse to understand, so you will be destroyed. Do you see how we can get where we're pointing the finger at other people and we don't even realize how destitute we are? So how do you get, how do we get there? We don't get there overnight. We don't get there between today and tomorrow. We get there over time. In this case, I would argue 200 years. But we can go to Judges and we can see 40 years. I can tell you it's always generational. Because one generation knows the scriptures, the next generation knows part of the scriptures, and the third generation knows no scriptures. That's the multiplying effect. Maybe we should say the dividing effect. Hosea 5:4. Their deeds will not allow them to return to God, for a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. So Hosea is just full of good stuff. You can get over into the sixth chapter, he's calling them for the repentance. But I want you to note here, he says their deeds will not allow them to return. Is this God saying he will not save certain people no matter what? No. It's saying that people get so debased and there's so much in their zeal and their knowledge and they're so consumed with what they know that there's no hope. How do we get to that point? Do we get to that point when we have no knowledge? We get to that point whenever our standards become, we believe our standards are better than God's standards. And so as you look at all of Hosea, especially Hosea, the sixth verse, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now remember, this is 50 years, the best of our calculation, best we know, this is 50 years prior to when the Assyrians destroyed. So God is sending a prophet to beg them to repent. Now there's also lessons in here for Judah, but I'm Ephraim, but I'm focusing just the comments to one group. So knowledge is important. We read where we're commanded to grow in knowledge. And so in the New Testament, go back to the New Testament, we have the example of Saul, who became Paul. He had great zeal for the Lord to persecute the church, but it was not until the road to Damascus. I think we all understand that example. We have the Ethiopian eunuch who, number one, bought a scroll. And for us today, that would, you know, it wouldn't be a scroll would not be something that the common person could purchase. That's why I'm saying today we have so much more. I mean, it's, you can get Bibles for free. You don't even have to buy them today. But here's the Ethiopian eunuch. And notice, he's reading Isaiah. The Holy Spirit sends Philip. And in verse, Philip ran up in verse 30. Acts 8, verse 30. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, number one, let's think about the Ethiopian eunuch. He had to have a godly attitude. He wanted knowledge because he bought the scroll. And remember, this was not, Gutenberg didn't invent the printing press until 1400 years after this. So somebody had to hand write this. So whatever, however long it took to write this, you could say that's how much this cost. So this was a pretty expensive endeavor. But notice, he was reading and he understood he needed somebody to help him. And they were reading from Isaiah. And so down in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scriptures, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" This is how we preach the gospel. So this is someone that comes, the beginning of the gospel. We have to be out and preaching the gospel. But what about when we become Christians? Are we going to have the perfect knowledge? In Galatians, the second chapter, we read of Paul opposing Peter. In Galatians, the second chapter, verses 11 through 14, I'm not going to read all of this, but we know that Peter had withdrawn from the Gentiles and was only eating with the Jews. This is an apostle. Are we so good that we can't have somebody help us understand and instruct us and realize whenever we're wrong and we don't have the right knowledge? The point I'm trying to make here, this is what the first century church did for each other. This is what we do. How do you get perfect unity? We correct one another. We don't read of a division here between Paul and Peter. Why? Because I think Peter was humble enough to realize, I'm wrong. We know that Peter later on calls out Paul in his letters. He does say he's hard to understand, and which I agree with Peter, okay? But he also compliments Paul. So the point here, first century Christians are helping each other, in this case, to apply the Word of God. In Acts 18, we read of Apollos. That Apollos was going around preaching Christ, but he was only preaching the baptism of John the Baptist. And Aquila and Priscilla corrected him on that. And then gave him a letter of recommendation to other churches. The point is, we see the first century church growing in knowledge. We see people preaching. We see not the all the traveling, but we see a husband and wife correcting Apollos and getting him right. Was Apollos out spreading error on purpose? No. Do we? I still remember. I can still remember the table. I can still tell you it was a condo on Panama City Beach. You might want to Panama City Beach. I worked for a company and I was temporarily assigned to Panama City Beach, so I convinced them condos cheaper than a motel room. So. But Brother Bobby Witherspoon sat there after a Wednesday night. It had to be 2 hours because I was hard at it. He said, no, that's not what that passage says, Clay. This is what this passage says. And he kept on. And to this day, I thank that man for spending time with me and saying, this is how this has got to be interpreted. And I tell you that story with smiles on my face because that was a brother correcting another brother. That's what we see here with Apollos. And so whenever we look and we go back to 2 Peter, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a command. I want to contend with you. I want to encourage you that Sunday morning Bible class, Wednesday night Bible class, we're not going to grow if that's all we're doing. There has to be personal study in there too. There has to be personal time with the Lord to be trying to figure out what He wants, because the devil is working 24/7. And so as I speak this lesson, I'm speaking as much to myself and in my growth. But we're commanded to grow. If we don't grow, and this might be one of the most important times that we need to be studying the Word of God and growing our faith. Because the world around us is changing. It's multiplying quicker. Anybody heard of social justice? I cannot even tell you everywhere that is today. But for people to buy your stock, your company's stock, that is a requirement today. And that teaching is against the Word of God. And we have to grow our faith because there might be a time we're going to have to choose. And we need to be growing our faith. And we got to have our faith, because if we don't, we'll just be like Hosea's time. And we have to. And so we go back to Jonathan the lesson. How do we become that perfect body, growing and spreading the gospel? Growing in knowledge is one aspect of it. And that's something we have to do together, because I've showed you in the New Testament times when people had to be corrected. We all need to be corrected. There's not a single one of us here that's perfect. Because remember, the last perfect guy we crucified. And so, think about that in your life. What are you doing to grow your knowledge so that your faith, so that you can help the body here to grow? What are you doing to grow your knowledge so you can help the body here grow? It all works together. And we're in this together. At the end of the day, I want you to look around here. On Judgment Day, we want to be standing, we want to be, whenever God is judging, we all want to be sitting there smiling and saying we helped each other get there. That's our goal. And we want to not only use our knowledge and our love to bring, we want to bring others. So that we're bringing a crowd, because that's what's demanded of us as Christians. So let us grow in knowledge. Let us grow as the body of the Lord. And if there's anyone here that needs to obey the gospel, anyone here that needs to repent of sins, we all have those if it's a public nature. Please come forward as we stand and sing.